بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله أما بعد. The first hadith is the famous hadith of Umar رضي الله تعالى عنه. And the main ruling, the main thing that the student of knowledge is to focus on this hadith is that having an intention is a staple part of a valid act of worship. A valid act of worship. And if the act of worship is valid, then بإذن الله تعالى it's a step closer to it being accepted by Allah, Jalla wa Ala. So when it comes to any field of study and fiqh, it's going to be based off of one's intention. Marriage, divorce, buying, selling, what prayer do you make? You oversleep for a salah? It's all based off of a niyyah. And many of the ulama of Islam, they have said there are over 100 issues that are branched off and deduced from this hadith, the intention of the niyyah, or the purpose of the niyyah. So that's the main ruling of hadith number one, and that's the most important lesson of hadith number one. The sub-benefits, the further issues, the hijrah, making hijrah to get married, so on and so forth. All of those things there are important, but that's not, or those things aren't included in our methodology and teaching the book right now, right here. We've previously explained the book in detail. Before we move on to hadith number two, we have to understand that when we say 40 hadith is the first hadith to study when you're learning hadith, not if you're learning hadith with a specific purpose, such as ahadith al-ahkam. 40 hadith is not about ahadith al-ahkam. It's not teaching you about the rulings and how to study fiqh based off of the sunnah, but it's based off of, first and foremost, the spiritual benefits, one's aqidah, of course, al-masail al-usuliyah, al-qawa'id al-fiqhiyah, all right? Things like this, al-zuhd, al-raqa'iq, heart-softening things like this, all right? And there are also some actual masail fiqhiyah that are based off of many of those hadiths, pertaining to qada'a, all right? Things like this. But 40 hadith is not meant to be understood a book like Umdat al-Ahkam or Bulug al-Maram, which is a good book for a beginner who's systematically studying ahadith al-Ahkam or Bab al-Jami'. The chapter in Bulugh al-Maram that pertains to good character and good behavior. Khayran inshaAllah ta'ala. Hadith number two is also reported by Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And the main lesson from this hadith is the foundation of the religion of Islam. And that Islam has levels, Islam has stations, and there are different names and titles of those levels and of those stations. And each of them have practices, acts, and statements. Al-Islam, Al-Iman, and Al-Ihsan. So that's the main lesson from hadith number two, is teaching the fundamentals of the deen of Al-Islam, the basic aqidah of Al-Islam that every single Muslim must know, and no Muslim is excused for being ignorant thereof. Hadith number three is the hadith of the son of Umar, Abdullah, radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, which also shows us the five pillars of Al-Islam, which teaches us the rudiments of Al-Islam, and that Islam is based off of five things. Hadith number four is that of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, which shows us how man was originally created and conceived. And it also teaches us the establishment of qadr, is that there's fate, and that someone's actions and someone's deeds are things which have been fated. They've been ordained, they've been pre-decreed. And that a person doesn't know what those deeds are. He doesn't know what has been made his fate. He has a free will. He has the ability to think, to choose. But only after Allah Azza wa Jalla's decree. Subhanahu Azza wa Jalla. So therefore, that is also the establishment of Aqidah, the establishment of creation, the establishment of Qadr, and most importantly, the importance of staying connected and fastened to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, because you don't know what can happen to you, and you don't know what is decreed for you. And you have to constantly make dua to Allah, the Mighty and the Most High, to keep your heart firm. Hadith number five is the hadith of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, which has a great technical benefit and purpose. And that is any act of ibadah that is performed, and it hasn't been laid down in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then is of no value. It's of no meaning, it's of no value, it is of no fruit whatsoever, no matter how hard you work, how much you sweat, how much money you spend. So the hadith of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, the scholars of Islam, they say it goes perfectly with the first hadith, the hadith of Umar intention and sunnah, like peanut butter and jelly. They go hand in hand. They complement each other. So therefore, making salatul dhuhr, you have to have the proper intention. This is dhuhr and not asr prayer. And you're praying for Allah, but you can't pray towards a different direction other than the qibla. You can't pray when you want to pray. You can't make only three raka'at or one raka'ah, but you have to do it in accordance to Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam's way. So the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, we said, goes hand in hand with the hadith of Umar. And this hadith also proves many, many issues. And there are countless different subsidiary branches that can be taken from the hadith of Aisha with regards to it wasn't done properly. From the most famous of those issues, as we said, every now and then we'll give you a bit of a benefit extra here and there. For one of the most famous of those issues is that which is called talaqul bid'ah. Talaqul bid'ah. When a man divorces his wife in a way which is not in accordance to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, is the divorce valid or invalid? The scholars of Islam unanimously agree that it's haram. The divorce is haram, but they differ, is it valid or invalid? And this is a very pressing and pertinent issue, especially in 2018, in which the basic rulings of talaq have become unknown to the average Muslim today, in the East and in the West. So there's a lot of talaq bid'ah. There's a lot of anger, a lot of ego, a lot of rage, a lot of haste. So is the talaq bid'ah valid or invalid? Many ulama, they take this hadith and they show this proves that talaq al-bid'ah is invalid. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he says, فَهُوَ رَدْ يَعْنِي مَرْدُودُ. Anyone who does something which is not an agreement with what we have legislated, then it is rejected. And Allah knows best, that's in brief. Hadith number 6 is the hadith of Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu ta'ala anhumah. And the main lesson is that the rulings of the deen of al-Islam are clear and lucid, but they're relative. And that depends on a person's knowledge and a person's wisdom, that the halal is clear and the haram is clear to certain people. To the alim, there's nothing wrong with drinking this this soft drink. Soft drink is fine. But so someone who's jahili may say, no, it has this type of dye in it, or this type of preservative or fructose or whatever, because me, it's haram. It comes from the enzymes of a pig, methylene. And the alim who knows and has detailed knowledge says, no, the halal is clear. And it isn't mushtabih, it isn't dubious, it isn't something which can go, it's not a great issue, but it's clear to him, and vice versa. So that is relative. So it goes to show that in the deen of Islam, there is halal and there is haram. And Allah Azza wa Jalla, out of His mercy and His kindness, He has clearly told us, وَقَدْ فَصَّلَ لَكُمْ, Allah says, and indeed Allah has made tafsil of that which He made haram upon you. Allah has, He's made tafsir, He's expounded upon what is unlawful to you. Okay? So therefore, the halal is clear, the haram is clear, and between the two are gray areas that the unlearned person should avoid, and the scholar who has piety and wara should avoid. And hadith also shows us a major fiqh principle, which is called sadd al-dhari'ah, or sadd al-dhara'ah. Rather, not only is it a major fiqh principle, but according to many scholars, it is a dalil in itself. Sadd al-dhari'ah, in which a thing isn't haram, but it leads to something which is haram. So now we cut off the door. Allah says, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. Don't go near a zina. And Allah doesn't say, وَلَا تَزْنُوا. Allah says, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. So that includes a woman traveling without a mahram. That includes a woman wearing clothes which are fitting, men wearing clothes which are fitting. That includes al-khalwa, a non-mahram man being a non-mahram woman alone together. Anything that leads to zina, touching, shaking hands, staring, not lowering the gaze, etc., etc. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, do not approach zina. So this hadith shows us is that there is a door which is okay, or the outside of the door is okay, but then you step closer, you go to the door, and the next thing you know, you slip and you trip, and you're on the other side of the door, and you're in the sacred pasture which the king has made exclusive to his livestock. It also goes to show us the importance of the heart and how that is the asl. The heart is based, that's the foundation of everything. Hadith number 7, the hadith of Abu Ruqayyah Tamim ibn Aws ad-Dari radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, which shows us the importance of ikhlas, the importance of ikhlas, the importance of being sincere and for being pure and for being honest with Allah, being honest with the people, and being honest with ourselves, and being transparent. And al-ikhlas, according to many of the pious predecessors, they said that it is, and he says, and yastawiya indaka, he says that for the sir and the alaniya to be the same. Public and private doesn't mean anything. I would be reading the Quran if I was by myself, and I'd read the Quran when I'm in front of anybody else. It doesn't matter to me. I don't stop reading the Quran because I don't want to show off, nor do I only read the Quran because I want to show off. I read the Quran when I'm by myself in my house, and I read it when I'm outside, sitting in front of the people. It doesn't matter. You don't exist to me. Because adina nasiha, purity and transparency. And the same applies to your brother. Your brother is doing something wrong, saying something wrong. Advice, you're transparent. You don't hide any bad feelings from your brother or sister in the deen of al-Islam. And it goes to show us many benefits as well. The main lesson is the importance of Islamic brotherhood, which is manifested through transparency and which is manifested through good, solid advice. Hadith number 8 is the narration of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, which shows us that the blood of a Muslim is sacred. The honor and the property of a Muslim is sacred. And that it's mandatory to offer the prayer and to give the zakah. And that there are obligations in al-Islam, and Islam is not just something which is in the heart. So this hadith refutes the concept of al-irja, in which you can just say, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and that's it. I believe, iman is in the heart. But he says to establish the prayer and to give the zakah. And as long as they don't violate any of the rules of al-Islam. So this goes to show us the sacredness of the blood, honor, and property of the Muslim, and the obligation of making the shahada in Allah and in his messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. Hadith number 9 shows us the importance of obeying, the importance of simplicity, and the severe danger of being overcritical, the severe danger of asking unnecessary questions, the severe danger of pestering someone who gives you a command and bothering them and annoying them by asking them unnecessary details, and how it is a major means of destruction. So this hadith, it shows us the main lesson from this hadith is that avoiding the haram is mandatory and one has the ability to do so. You have the ability to avoid the haram. Performing that which is obligatory, you may not have the ability to do so. You may not have the ability to do so. So this goes to prove the qaida is that fear Allah to the best of your ability. And it goes to show us the danger of imitating the people of the past, the previous nations, the previous umman. Hadith number 10 is reported by Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and the main lesson is the obligation of eating from halal means and the danger of eating from haram means, and how it is a major reason behind one's dua being rejected, one's dua not being heard, one's dua not being answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah hears everything. Which says, Sami Allahu liman hamida, yani as-sama' al-mutadammin lil-ijabah. That it's not just Allah is hearing it, but Allah is answering, because Allah hears everything. Wa huwa as-sami'ul 'alim. Allah hears everything. He sees everything. Wa huwa as-sami'ul basir. Ha? Qad sami'a Allahu qawla allati, etc. The ayat that deal with Allah's attribute of hearing, Azza wa Jal. So this shows us that one's dua may not be answered if he eats from halal things. And also goes to show us the virtue of the believer struggling, suffering, and sacrificing and being rough and rugged. The Prophet has mentioned his hair is disheveled, he's dusty, he's this. Yutil as-safar. He's in a form which is humble. He's in a humble appearance, dirty and dusty. He's been struggling and suffering. He raises his hands, i.e., there's no reason why his dua shouldn't be answered because he's traveling, because he's sacrificed, because he's disheveled. But because of what he ate and what he drank, his dua will not be accepted. Naam. And also establishes some of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is the attribute of at-tayyib, that Allah is pure, Allah is fine, and Allah is free from all defects and all blemishes, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Excuse me. Hadith number 11 is the famous hadith of Abu Muhammad Hassan ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, which shows us the importance of precaution in al-Islam. And that you can never lose by staying away from that which you're doubtful regarding. No one can force you to take something or believe something or do something. It's clear, take a position. You have to say it's haram. You have to say about this one, that one, I don't know. La adri, I'm unsure. I'm going to stay away from it. No one can force you to leave that alone, or to abandon that practice. As far as if you do know and you are sure, then you take that which is necessary of a position or a stance, whatever the issue is. But if you don't know, then you should be cautious. You should be very wary of what you say regarding the deen of Allah, regarding the honor of another Muslim, and Allah knows best. Hadith number 12 is the narration of Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, which is similar to hadith number 11, but a bit more specific, which basically shows us the importance of minding one's own business. Mind your business. Don't be nosy. Don't be newsy. Don't eavesdrop. Don't spy on people and cheat and always dig into someone's personal affairs. Mind your business. And obviously this is understood in the light of the text of Kitab and Sunnah, enjoining the good and forbidding the evil, giving advice, helping your brother, unsur akhaka zaliman aw mazluman. But there is a time and a place and a level in which you are to mind your business and not to interfere with the next man's personal issues. And this is a means of our happiness. Where would the world be if everyone meddled in everyone's business? It would be chaos. Hadith number 13 is that of Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, which shows us the obligation of loving for our brothers what we love for ourselves, and that it isn't an option, but it is obligatory. And whenever iman is negated, whenever iman is being negated, he who does this doesn't believe. La imana, there's no iman for one who doesn't have this. La yu'min, you can't be believers until this, until that. Whenever iman is being negated, then it proves that that act is mandatory and obligatory, and it isn't an option. But there are different levels of perfecting one's iman. There is a level of kamal, a level of perfection of iman that every Muslim has to achieve and strive for. And then there's another level of kamal, which is a different, a higher level, a more superior level. Khayran, inshallah ta'ala. So that's the main lesson to be taken from the hadith of Anas, hadith number 13, is the obligation of treating Muslim, or your Muslim brother like a Muslim brother, honestly, and not just with the lip service. Hadith number 14. Hadith number 14 is narrated by Ibn Mas'ud as well. And the main lesson shows us once more is that the asl, the rule of thumb, the default principle is that a believer's blood is sacred, and you cannot kill a Muslim. You cannot execute a Muslim. You cannot torture a Muslim. A Muslim's blood is pure unless that Muslim violates the Sharia, goes against the rules and the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The impermissibility of making zina, the impermissibility of murder, and the impermissibility of apostasy, wa'liyadu billah, and committing treason against the Muslims, leaving the Muslims, and telling the secrets to the enemies of the Muslims. Hadith number 15 is also reported by Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, which shows us the obligation of being mindful of one's iman. If you say you believe in Allah on the last day, then it has to be manifested in your tongue. It has to be manifested in your wallet. It has to be manifested in your household. So the first manifestation is فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَصْمُتْ. Speak good or remain silent. It has to be manifested in how you talk and what you say if you're truly a believer. And also honoring your guests and honoring your neighbor. You're playing loud things, jumping against the wall, playing sports, doing all of these things. You're playing the Wii at 1 a.m. and your neighbors are underneath you. But you say you're a believer in Allah in the last day. Something's wrong with your iman in Allah in the last day. It's weak. It's deficient. And you have a guest, and you're cheap, and you're a miser with your guests. Everything is a hardship and a difficulty. Let me think about it. Let me make a phone call. Inshallah, yeah, sure. Something's wrong with what you say about belief in Allah and in the last day. Hadith number 16 is reported by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu as well. And that is the danger of becoming angry, and the danger of acting upon one's anger. and the danger of impulsiveness in Allah's land, being impulsive and just lashing out based off of one's rage. But the Muslim is supposed to be cool, calm, and collective. The Muslim is supposed to be wise. The Muslim is supposed to have his head screwed tightly upon his or her shoulders. And the Muslim is supposed to use anger in the proper manner and the proper time when the Prophet became angry for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hadith number 17 is narrated by Shaddad ibn Aws radiallahu ta'ala anhu, which shows us the obligation of professionalism in Al-Islam. It's obligatory to be a professional. Whatever you do, do it the right way. Whatever that thing is, then there is a way, there's a fiqh, there's a manhaj, a madhab, there's a tariqah of that thing, whatever that thing is, whether you sell oils and incense, whether you sell furniture, whether a person sells insurance. Not speaking on the ruling of insurance, is insurance halal or haram? But when Muslims have these jobs, that's the bottom line, is a Muslim supposed to be a professional. If a Muslim is an athlete, if you play sports, you should try to be the best athlete, the best player, you should try to excel. And that is a major means of dawah. And there lies no doubt many Muslims or many people that came to Islam because of famous athletes. Because of famous athletes. Why did you do so good? How did you do so good? Because my religion tells me to do good. My religion tells me to be a good sportsman, to respect people, not to be arrogant, not to brag, not to boast. My religion tells me to perfect my craft. So that's the main lesson from this hadith. And of course, the Muslims really, really, really need this hadith in 2018, in which everything in our religion teaches us professionalism, teaches us order, the salah. You pray on time. You pray in a place. You follow one imam. You make movements. You make statements. There's a dress code. Everything about our deen is in order. Ramadan, zakat, hajj, everything. But our lifestyles, our businesses are the most, in most cases, unorganized. And that's a very sad and that's very unfortunate. And this hadith also shows us kindness towards animals. And it goes to show us what the non-Muslims have just established of some of the rules of the Geneva Convention. Some of the rules, not all of them, because some of the rules of the Geneva Convention are clearly against the teachings of Islam, but some of the rules, and that is the kind treatment of prisoners of war. And if when a prisoner is to be executed, then they are not to be tortured and mutilated. They're not to be abused, but it's supposed to be done in an efficient way. And most importantly, which is bigger than all of this, slaughtering an animal, someone being facing capital punishment, is the concept of the hadith that says, وَلْيُحِدَّ أَحَدُكُمْ شَفْرَتَهُ, is that you should sharpen your knife, sharpen your blade. In other words, be sharp in whatever you do. If it comes to speaking, talking, knowledge, ilm, you should be good, you should be sharp. You should present yourself, you should be learned, you should be eloquent, you should be fluent, not sloppy, and just offer the people a low grade or low quality speech. He says, yuhid, he says, sharpen, hone. So that goes to show that you need to have talent, and you need to have skill, and you need to have experience. And just think about it, brothers and sisters, for aspiring speakers, aspiring disciples and things like this, they says, how do I get good? How do I do a talk? How do I leave Medina and go home and establish a community, be an imam? I never did a khutbah day in my life. I'm young, they're not gonna listen to me, so on and so on and so on and so forth. Every time you do a talk, every time you do a khutbah, every time you write a book, you're honing your blade. And you're the first person to benefit from your khutbah. The first person to benefit from preparing the khutbah, reviewing the khutbah. You're the first person to learn. And just think about it, a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, then what? Look at the skill that you have amassed. Well, how could that? Hadith number 18 is reported by Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu and Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, which shows us the obligation of fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the obligation of tawbah, and the obligation of having good character. And it shows us is that there are, yani it says, الدواوين ثلاثة, three diwans, three sijil, three tiers of deeds, three slots that you have to fill out or look after. The first is the diwan that pertains to you and Allah. And then there's the register, the diwan, that pertains to you and your own nafs. And then there's the diwan, or the register, that pertains to you and the people. So fearing Allah wherever you are, that's the haqq of Allah. And then, وَأَتْبِ السَّيِّئَةَ الْحَسَنَةَ تَمْهُهَا. If you make a mistake, then fix it by making a good deed. That's for your own sake, your own soul. And last but not least, خَالِقِ النَّاسِ بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ is deal with the people honorably. So the Muslim, every day that you wake up, you have to make sure that you put a dollar in each box, each slot. You have to look after three tiers of your life as a Muslim: Allah's rights, my rights, and the people's rights. Hadith number 19 is the fantastic hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, in which there are many benefits, and from them is teaching young children the aqidah of al-Islam. And also goes to show us the importance of recognizing talent and potential. The Prophet recognized the talent and the potential of Ibn Abbas, and that's why he gave him that special piece of information. And most importantly, he teaches us muraqabah to Allah, is being watchful of Allah, to know that Allah sees us, Allah hears us, and to be wary. Last but not least, the hadith teaches us the importance of connecting one's heart to Allah, the Mighty and the Most High. And no one can harm your son. You tell your son, your daughter, there is no monster under the bed. There's no boogie monster. No one can do anything to you except that Allah has decreed. So it's no need to worry. And it's no need for you ever to be a coward. How can a Muslim be a coward? No death is going to come to you unless Allah has willed it. So there's no need of you. There's no need or reason for you to be afraid and for you to be scared. So the young child, a child from a young age, his heart has to be attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and has to be instilled in them, not when they're older, but from a very young age. And the experts, with regards to child psychology, they also say that bravery, they say that shyness and bashfulness, these things are not obtained by a 16-year-old or 15-year-old. They say these things are only obtained at a young age. A child becomes brave from a young age. They understand nobility and honor and shame from a young age. Hadith number 20 is the narration of Abu Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu that deals with the importance of shyness. And that shyness is the prohibition of al-qabah, bad, nasty things. That is the driving fuel and the lifeblood of the believer. The Prophet ﷺ, he says, Al-Imanu bid'un sittuna shu'bah. He says over 60 branches of Iman. And the highest of them is Qawlu la ilaha illallah wa adnaha imatatul adha anil tariq wal haya'u shu'batun min al-Iman. He says the highest is to say la ilaha illallah. The lowest is to remove glass or something harmful, a twig, a stick, out of the road of the people. And shyness is from Iman. The scholars of Islam, they say the Prophet and he mentioned this to prove ma they says there is not laysa hunaka shu'ba illa unless there is some type of hayat that pertains to it. Every shu'ba is connected to hayat on one level or another. Why don't you worship other than Allah Azza wa Jalla? Because of hayat, shyness. I'm too shy to stand in front of Allah who I know deep down inside he gave me this food. He causes the sun to rise and the sun to set, the stars, the moon. Everything is from Allah's creation, which is clearly proven logically and in the Quran. So how can I meet Allah on the day of judgment and I worship someone else and I thank someone else? That's ungrateful. You're too shy. And the same applies to removing the harmful matter from the road. How can you watch an old lady walk down the street and see that there's glass, see that she can trip, see that she can fall down, and you see it and you don't move it out the way? And you don't reflect and think about your grandmother, your old elderly grandmother being harmed, unless you don't have any what? You don't have no haya, you have no shyness. So shyness is the lifeblood of the Muslim. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ says that إِنَّ الْحَيَاءَ لَا يَأْتِي إِلَّا بِخَيْرٍ. It only brings good. Hadith number 21 is the hadith of Sufyan ibn Abdullah al-Thaqafi radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in which the main lesson is that if you say something, you don't have to do something. Once more, Islam is much more than just lip service. If you say you believe in Allah, now you have to act right. And this also refutes the aqidah of irja, in which you can just say that you're a believer and not ever do anything and perform any acts. So therefore, once a person makes a statement, a person is now required to implement and to act accordingly. That's the main lesson from the hadith of Sufyan radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Hadith number 22. Is the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah, may Allah be well pleased with them both, which goes to show us the obligation of performing that which is wajib, the obligation of avoiding that which is haram. And if a person stuck to only that which is obligatory and avoided that which was haram, they have done their responsibility as a Muslim. And bi idhnillahi ta'ala, they will be rewarded with the Jannah. And that a person does not have to do the voluntary acts. A person does not have to perform the supererogatory acts. This statement, this imam, Imam Ahmed said this one about one who doesn't pray this prayer, one who doesn't make this fast, one who eats this type of food, one who does that. Those statements are not the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They're not the words of the messenger. They're the words of great scholars of Islam that have different interpretations, different meanings. And even if they didn't, they are not to clash with the words of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. So the obligation of believing that the halal is halal and the haram is haram, and doing that which is mandatory, and how that is enough for a person to reach salvation. That's not the best thing to do. That's not the most virtuous thing to do. A person should strive. A person should try. A person may do something which is obligatory. It may have flaws and errors. And the extra prayers patch up those flaws and those errors. But that's not the point of discussion. Hadith number 23 is the hadith of Abu Malik al-Ash'ari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in which the main lesson is the virtue of purification in al-Islam and the virtue of at-tasbih and at-tahmid. The virtue of the prayer, virtue of sadaqah, the virtue of patience, and many things like this, and how the Quran is going to be a proof for you or a proof against you. Hadith number 24 is the narration of Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the beautiful hadith Qudsi, and in which there are many lessons, and the main lesson is the kindness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how courteous and how gentle and how kind Allah is to his slaves, and how the slave always needs Allah the Mighty and the Most High. And without Allah Azza wa Jal, the slave will be astray. Without Allah Azza wa Jal, his slave will be hungry. And without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the slave would be naked. So the slave is constant need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also goes to show us is that Allah's dominion is limitless, is everlasting. And nothing can ever take away from the perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The perfection of Allah, the Mighty and the Most High. And no matter what you ask Allah for, it never ever harms or diminishes Allah's greatness. So this is also an encouragement to make an abundance of dua. It's not just khabar. Allah is not just telling us, but He's also instructing us. In other words, there has to be a major tangible benefit behind it. Allah is saying, no matter who you are, the jinn, the men, the very first, the very last, all of them stand up, fisa'idin wahid, one place, and asked me for something, it wouldn't take anything away from my dominion. The benefit from that is for us to ask Allah Azza wa Jal. Hadith number 25 is that of Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu as well, which pertains to how Allah gives precedence to some people over others, and how there's always a way out. As we say, there's always a flight square. There's always an alternative. There's always a substitution. There's always something else that you can do if you can't do that. If you can't be a scholar, then be this. You can't be a warrior, be that. You can't be someone who gives sadaqah, then there's always a way for you to go to Jannah. There's kathrat turuq al khair. There's abundant ways of going to Jannah, and there's no excuse for someone to be destroyed and ruined unless they wanted to be destroyed and wanted to be ruined. And it shows us the virtue of sadaqah and the virtue of making the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and many other things as well. Hadith number 26, Hadith Abi Huraira, is similar to Hadith number 25. Abundant ways of doing good, giving a good word, smiling in your brother's face and things like this, helping people out, being a good, wholesome community member. Hadith number 27 is the narration of Nawas ibn Saman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, which defines what birr is. And it shows us the importance and the paramount status of husnul khuluq, of having good character and having good behavior in the deen of al-Islam, and how Allah Azza wa Jal has given us the natural innate ability we have some type of scanner or buzzer in our minds and our hearts that goes off and it tells us something isn't right. You do not need to be a scholar to realize that this is wrong. You don't have to be this wonderful student of knowledge to understand this doesn't make sense. This isn't right. I'm not saying this. I'm not going here. I'm not doing this. I'm not eating this. I'm not participating in this act. No excuse. The soldier can't just say, well, I'm a soldier. It's not my job to make the decision. I'm not a politician. They tell me what to do, but you have a mind. Do you feel in your heart that killing these people is right? Do you feel that it's right to kill civilians and women and children? Does that make sense to you? Do you have any type of heart, any mind? Allah, He created the human being with this natural ability. But the average person, just like other types of buzzers or scanners or lights, we cut them off. The alarm clock, it went off on time, but you hit the snooze button. You silenced it. But it did its job to wake you up, but you didn't want to listen. So Allah, He gave us the fitrah. He gave us the ability to feel good, to have spiritual intuition. But oftentimes, we blunt it. Huh? We numb that sense. We keep turning off, keep ignoring the voice in our heads until eventually it's gone and we don't have a conscience anymore. Nothing pricks our conscience, and we just do whatever we feel like doing. And when that happens, that's a very sad state. Also, hadith number 27, it's a double hadith with regards to the narration of Wabisa ibn Ma'bad radiallahu ta'ala anhu, which gives us the same meaning as well about istahti qalbaka, seek the fatwa from your heart. Ask yourself, does this make sense? For someone to give this fatwa, you don't have to do this, it's no longer obligatory because you're in America in 2018. Does it even make sense? Does that sound sensible? The religion of Islam? So you have to have some type of responsibility. Everyone is held responsible and liable. And it's not just the fault of a scholar. It's not just the fault of the imam, of the student of knowledge. But you, the layman, you bear responsibility as well. And the same applies to the student of knowledge. Yes, the scholar has more knowledge than you. The sheikh is older than you. But you know deep down inside, it does not make sense. And you have a great deal of doubt about what the sheikh is saying. It is your job to use your mind and to use your heart and not just to be a blind following individual. Hadith number 28, the famous narration of Al-Irbad ibn Sariyah, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, which teaches us so many lessons. The most important of those lessons, perhaps, is the importance of sticking to the sunnah of the Prophet and times of difference and how it's a means of salvation. Hadith teaches us the obligation of having taqwa of Allah, obeying the Muslim ruler, the legitimate ruler. Huh? And it also shows us a great prophecy, whereas there will be great fighting among the Muslims and great differing among the Muslims, and the people will quarrel. So when you see the things that are happening today in the Muslim Ummah, of course it was going to make you sad, but at the same time, it should make you happy. Because you know, this is, what did they say? When the believers saw the Ahzab, they saw the Confederates, they says, this is what Allah and His Messenger have promised us. وَصَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ And Allah and His Messenger have spoken the truth. Allah says, and that only increased them what? Except for Iman and Taslim. It made them stronger believers. This is a major point now, guys, that the believers, when the mu'minun, when they saw the Ahzab, they saw the mushrikeen of Mecca, they saw the munafiqs of Medina, they saw the Jews, they saw these people coming together all to fight the Muslims and stomp them out once and for all, they says, this is what Allah and His Messenger have promised us. And Allah and His Messenger have indeed spoken the truth. They told the truth. And it increased them in more iman and more submission. So it's sad from one aspect, yes. But at the same time, you say, this is what the Prophet told us what will be like. Is that there will be people who will wake up as believers and go to sleep as kuffar, waliyadu billah. They'll sell their deen for dunya. They'll sell their religion for dunya. There will be people that will give fatwas to mislead people. There will be Muslims who will kill each other, etc. Hadith number 29. It goes to show us is that there are levels to the practice of Al-Islam. Levels towards the practice of Al-Islam. And from the highest of those levels, if not the highest, is the prayer. And also Al-Jihad fi sabilillah, fighting in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it shows us the danger of the tongue. The danger of the tongue and how there will be people who will be humiliated and disgraced because of them cursing, slandering, backbiting, giving fatwas, talking about people, carrying tales. what they do with their tongues and other acts that the people may do with their tongues. So it shows the danger of the tongue. And also shows us the virtue of protecting your tongue and of making tasbih, making tahleel, making tahmeed, teaching ilm, enjoying the good, forbidding the evil, saying a kind word to your brother. The virtue of it as the opposite, because we know النهي عن الشيء أمر بضده. When the Quran and Sunnah teaches not to do something, it's a command for us to do the opposite. Hadith number 30 is the narration of Abu Tha'laba al-Khushani radiallahu ta'ala anhu, which shows us that there are hudud in al-Islam, one of the two meanings of the word hudud. The word hudud meaning the laws, and the word hudud meaning criminal punishment when someone violates the law. So it goes to show us that there are laws in the religion of al-Islam. There are laws, and those laws are meant to be obeyed. And this hadith, once more, it totally refutes and rejects the modern concept of what the political correct Islam is, or politically correct Islam. The concept of, well, you don't have to follow those rules. The hijab is the hijab of the mind. Hijab of the aql, one says, or hijab of the soul, not the physical clothes. You don't have to wear a beard. You don't have to do this. It's not obligatory to, you know, that's just, you know, how things were in the Prophet's time and the Arabs and the Mushrikun, and you don't have to do it now. It's, Iman is in the heart. God knows what's in your heart. This is what the people say. You might find a scholar on television, a doctor, saying things like this. There's no need for this because we have that, and so on and so forth. And the hadith says that Allah has made hudud. And the law before the hudud, he says, فَرَضَ فَرَائِضَ فَلَا تُضَيِّعُهَا. Do not waste them. Do not waste them. These laws are meant to be obeyed, are meant to be followed. And most importantly, what good is it to have a religion in which everything is metaphoric? Everything is only recommended. Everything is outdated. Everything is optional. Everything, you don't have to, you don't need to, it's all right. What good is there to have a deen? What's the purpose of you being a Muslim if nothing you have to do? So this is a very sad state that the people live in today, unfortunately, in the West and in the East, and in the Middle East as well. So this is the main lesson that we take from this hadith here, and it also goes to show that there are things which are haram, which are not to be done. And there are things that Allah Azza wa Jal has alleviated it from us, has made us exempt from, not because He forgot. So it's no need to dig and investigate and ask about certain things. This also supports many issues pertaining to fiqh, when it comes to zahir or lafz, the outward wording. The Prophet never said this and he never said that. Wipe over the khuffain. Does it have a rip in it? Is it thin? Is it above the ankle? Is it this? He didn't say that. The Messenger of Allah, he did not mention those details. So many tafsilat and far'iyat fiqhiyah are not necessarily correct based off of that hadith. Hadith number 31. It shows us the importance of zuhd. The importance of zuhd and how zuhd is a means of attaining Allah's love and is also a means of attaining the people's love. Now we know that a Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, he considers every hadith in his book to be authentic. A Nawawi considers every hadith in his book to be authentic. So therefore, for the layman or for the beginning student of knowledge who doesn't have the ability to research and determine and decipher, it's more than enough for him to follow Nawawi's rulings. But there are a few hadith in Nawawi's hadith which have been considered or declared to be weak. Okay? And Allah knows best. And not only weak from the sign or the chain, but also certain issues with some of those mutun. Khayran inshaAllah ta'ala. And hadith number 31 is one of them. There are others that we didn't mention. Hadith number 31 is one of those hadith which some of the people of hadith say about or regarding those hadith not being the most authentic. Khayran, inshallah. We don't want to get involved in any confusion right now. Hadith number 32, just like hadith number 31, has been, we said, scientifically criticized with regards to it being authentic or not, is the narration of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, radiallahu anhu, la dharara wa la dirar. And Nawawi considers all of these hadiths to be authentic. That's enough for us right now. That's yakfi, sufficient. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, he says, لا ضرر ولا ضرار. He says, there's no ضرر and there's no ضرار. Meaning, this is a major fiqh principle, is that there should be no harm, nor should there be any retaliation or reciprocating harm. And this pertains to 1,000 different fiqh issues, when it comes to child custody. You got divorced from your ex-husband, from your ex-wife. Now who takes care of the child? Who can see the child? You can't see the child anymore. I'm traveling to another country. I'm taking you to court. I don't want you, son. That's darar, and that's dirar. He harmed you when he abused you when you were married and he divorced you. That was harm. And now you're going to harm him again and harm the child. And the harm never, ever stops. It never stops. So the believer isn't to do harm from the get-go. And the believer isn't to cause harm in the future. Then obviously there are other texts in Kitab al-Sunnah with regards to those who transgress the boundaries against you. Khayran, inshallah. So that's the main point from that hadith, is the importance of avoiding harm in sales and contracts and acts of worship and social relations, etc. That's the main qaida and the main ruling that is to be extracted from the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. Hadith number 33 is the narration of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, which goes to show us is that there is a legal system in al-Islam. There's a legal system. And a person is not to just do whatever he wants to do and claim and to make claims about people's wealth, people's honor, people's property. But it has to be proven in a systematic court of law. The systematic court of law. And that is that the bayyinah, one who makes a claim has to prove it. And one who rejects that, that's not true, I didn't say that, I wasn't there, he also must make a statement. He also must do something to repel the accusation from him. And this is a very important hadith, especially in light of history. Over 1,400 years ago, where was the rest of the world and the systems of court, okay, with regards to the system of the judiciary affairs and things like this and law and so on? Where was the rest of the world? And it was well known 200 years ago, 300 years ago, 400 years ago, the dhulm, the oppression and the tyranny or the tyranny of most systems of law and court in the world. And the Muslims had this hadith. Prove what you're saying. The bayina must be made. You can't just claim the wealth of someone, the blood of someone, the honor of someone, but it must be proven. And if those who say that that's not true, they reject that, they have to make the yameen. They have to swear, they have to make an oath, etc. This is a cornerstone of the system of court in al-Islam. Hadith number 34, the main lesson is the obligation of enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. The hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, and that it's mandatory to enjoin the good and forbid the evil. Shaykh Al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala said that the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they enjoin the good and they forbid the evil ala ma tujibu sharia, based off of the requirements of the sharia, meaning certain times, certain places, it's a greater harm. Certain times, certain places, this is beyond your reach. It's a munkar, yes, but it's not your place to change this type of munkar because it makes chaos. And then there's bloodshed and there's this and there's that. There are levels, there are times, but that's not what we're here to discuss. We're here to talk about the default rule. And that is, it's mandatory to enjoin the good and forbid the evil. And if you don't, then it is a sign of weak and low iman. Hadith number 35 is the narration of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, which shows us the obligation of being a brother to your brother, and the impermissibility of having jealousy, the impermissibility of causing financial harm to your brother, hating your brother, scorning your brother, plotting against your brother. Some of the scholars of Islam, they said this hadith proves the impermissibility of making innovations in al-Islam. The impermissibility of bid'ah, because the Prophet ﷺ says, وَلَا تَبَغَضُوا. And bid'ah is a means of people having hatred for each other. Because you're not from my group, you're not with me, so you stay over there. Don't speak with me, don't eat with me, don't learn with me, don't teach me, nothing. You have your tariqah, I have my tariqah. You have your sheikh, I have my sheikh. You have your group, you have my group, and that's it. That is exactly what is happening today to the Muslims. But not just the Muslims, the people of the past that are upon this bid'ah, but the people who are claiming the purest Islam, claiming to follow the orthodox way of Islam, they have split into 50, 60 different schisms in which they don't speak with each other, they don't benefit with each, they don't visit each other, they don't do anything. And a person lives in a city or a town or a country in which they're totally isolated and cut off from the rest of the Muslims. Something's wrong. So this is an impermissibility of that. That's what we call an extra faida right there. khayran inshallah. And also goes to show us is that it's haram to look down upon your Muslim brother. So that's, or this destroys the concept of racism, colorism, nationalism, tribalism, huh? When a person looks at himself better than his brother because of where he's from or what he looks like or the pigmentation of his skin or any other feature or quality that a person feels is superior over the next Muslim. Hadith number 36 is narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, which goes to show us, once again, the virtue of being a good brother to your Muslim brother, helping him out in financial difficulty, covering his faults, supporting him, being there for him when he needs you, etc. And it shows the virtue of seeking ilm, the beauty of seeking ilm, how it's a means of going to Jannah, and the virtue of reciting the Qur'an al-Kareem, and some of the benefits that one reaps from reciting the Qur'an al-Kareem and studying it mutually. Hadith number 37 is the report of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, which shows us the tremendous bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how Allah azza wa jalla is more merciful to us than we are to our own selves. Allah has more mercy with us and to us than we do with our own selves. And that's why we need to put our trust in Him and obey Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He is kinder to us than we are to our own selves. If the people only sat down and thought about this hadith, why can a man marry more than one wife? Why is it the thief's hand caught off in the Sharia? Why does a woman have to wear hot clothes in the summertime? Why do Muslim men have to pray five times a day? Why does a Muslim man have to provide for his wife, even though his wife may have more money than him? Why? This is hard. This is difficulty. This is a burden. This is unfair. This is not right. Think about this one hadith. If you think about a sin, if you make a sin, if you make a good deed, think about the virtue, the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is more merciful to you than you are to yourself. So if you realize that, then I think you should just trust Allah a little bit. I think you should rely on Allah a little bit and don't question Him, because you are a servant after all. You are a slave of Allah. And if you truly believe that He sent down the Quran and Sunnah, it's not your place to ask why. And it's not your place to investigate. It's not your place to use your mind for every single thing. The wisdom behind it is this. The wisdom behind it, that's not our place. It's not our place. We're servants of Allah. And we know for sure, yaqeenan, is that Allah is kinder to us than we are to ourselves. We smoke, we drink, we get tattoos, we stay up at night, we don't sleep, we don't eat, we eat bad foods, we eat junk, we eat things that have no nutritional value. We do drugs, we drive without wearing our seatbelts. We do so much harmful things to our bodies and our minds. And yet and still, we want to challenge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is kind to us, and we aren't kind to ourselves. Hadith number 38 is that of Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who shows us the virtue of the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The virtue of the awliya of Allah. Huh? And that they are special people, bidhinai subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they will be divinely guided and divinely protected. Hadith number 39, which is a major hadith in fiqh, in usul al-fiqh, in the fiqh principles. And that is when a person forgets, when a person makes a mistake, he didn't mean to do it, when a person is coerced, he isn't held responsible. Do you know how many fiqh rulings are extracted from this one hadith and hajj alone? Hajj alone. Ihram, I forgot, I did this, I accidentally covered my head, I accidentally covered my face, I accidentally did this, I accidentally did kether, I forgot to put it on, I forgot, kether, kether. A million fiqh rulings are deduced from this one hadith. Is that Allah has removed the sin and the burden from my ummah if they make a mistake, if they forget, and if they are cursed. So this is a grand hadith with regards to the fiqh principles and the actual fiqh rulings in the deen of al-Islam. Hadith number 40 is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, which shows us the obligation of having zuhd in the dunya and the preparation for death. Having zuhd in the dunya and preparing for death, and death, and realizing that this is not our permanent abode, this is not our permanent home. Hadith number 41, which goes to show us the importance of following the sunnah and the danger of following one's desires and one's whims. And that it's obligatory to follow the sunnah and to practice the sunnah. Now, and as we said, it's not just the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, number 41. There's several hadiths in which some of the scholars of hadith considered to be inauthentic, and they have criticism on them. Khair, inshallah. The last hadith of the book is hadith number 42. And that's the hadith of Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, which once more shows us the virtue of Allah Azza wa Jalla's bounty. And it goes to show us the importance of al-istighfar and the importance of tawheed and the virtue of tawheed and the danger of shirk. And no matter what you're going through, you can always return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Azza wa Jalla's mercy is greater and grander than any sin that you could have made. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy is greater than anything that you have ever committed. So never lose hope. And that's why Iblis, may Allah's curse be upon him, Shaitan, he promised. He says, ثُمَّ لَآتِيَنَّهُمْ He says, I will come to them. مِنْ بَيْنِي He says, from in front, from behind, from the right and from the left. And most of them, you will not find them to be thankful, he said. And many of the Salaf al-Salih, they said that Iblis, he never ever said, وَمِنْ فَوْقِهِمْ He says, they never said, I will attack them from above, because the shaitan can never come between the slave and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter what. Can never come between the slave and between his Lord. So this goes to show us a Muslim wanting to commit suicide and wanting to end his life. No matter what you did, Allah's mercy is greater. You may not forgive it. You may feel it's hopeless. The people may not forgive you. The people may judge you. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ha arhamar rahimin. Khayrul aha. He's the best of those who forgive subhanahu wa ta'ala. So no matter what happens, if you return to Allah the Mighty and Majestic, you will find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala there with his kindness and with his mercy. So these are all 42 hadiths. Once more, this is a quick revolutionary style crash course type of thing. If you want the detailed explanations for the hadith, then we've previously done that some years ago on our channel. This is different, specific for the Ilmstitute channel, and which is meant for you to get it done quick, bidhanallah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and move on to the next level of your study. Whether it is 40 hadith in a deeper or with greater detail, or whether it is with a different book. And oftentimes, I believe that many lectures and many books, they're done and they are drawn out. And sometimes it's very long-winded, and that's not necessarily most beneficial for the beginner. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We ask him to allow us to learn and to benefit from what we have heard and what we have read. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله نبينا وإمامنا محمد